It was in Mark chapter 9, verse 37, or Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, when Jesus says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so as we want to study and look at a lesson this evening, and I want to call your attention to a passage that's found from the book of Matthew, chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, we find in verse 21 that it says, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they said unto him, let him be crucified. So here it was a choice in which that was brought before the people. And of course the choice in which that was brought forth was the fact of the release of a robber, a murderer, a killer, or a thief, or whatever he was. And sadly, the world, religious people, chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. And so Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Little maybe did Pilate know that that question would ring out through all time. People are faced with that same question today. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? So in fact, when we look at that, we see from the evidence showing that all religions cannot be right. If all religions is right, then these people that had Jesus brought before Pilate, religious people, having him crucified, then that would be just fine, because after all, they were religious and they believed in God, so everything has to be okay because we are religious. Being religious is not good enough. You have to be religiously right. And that's where we find today that many would rather choose the worldly way than the Lord's way. Many today would much rather choose those things in which that the world upholds rather than upholding the truth of God. Paul ran into this same situation with religious people. If you remember from reading from the Acts 13 and verse 46, here were people who had rejected him, and he said, seeing that you have rejected God, seeing that you have turned away from what God has to say, you have judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now think about it for a moment. These people who were Jews, who supposedly to be following the will of God, and so Paul says, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles was a people in which that was out of relationship with God, who were, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, without hope and God in this world. These people were a rebellious people against the things in which that God stood for. And so Paul said, we're going to turn and go to them. We're going to preach to those people. Now, when we read about the church at Ephesus, and I want us to notice in the letter in which that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, these were religious people. These were Christians. These were people in which they had been baptized, some of them twice, when you go to Acts chapter 19. You remember Paul comes there in this occasion, and he comes to Ephesus and he finds certain disciples and asks them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. Then Paul said unto them, what were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. And Paul said, you know, you were baptized unto John's baptism, and that baptism was unto repentance. And he says, after he had preached to them, they received what Paul said, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ commanded baptism for the remission of sins. And so the church at Ephesus was established or started there by the preaching of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. And there was about 12 of them, it says. Small congregation, but no doubt it grew. And that's what churches are to do today, is to grow. And we find sometimes that we're too much emphasis is placed upon the number rather than upon the education that the church receives. Now, we need to grow numerically, that is in number, but we also need to grow in the grace of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many times we also find that churches do grow educationally. They learn what to do, but then they shirk the responsibility in doing those things in which that God has set forth. And that's where, you see, we find that we must not only make the plan, but we must work the plan in which that's set forth. And when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he started out talking to the Jew, and then he got down into the chapter in chapter 1, talking to the Gentile. And then when he comes to chapter 2, we find he's talking to both Jew and Gentile and telling them of their nature in which that they need to be one, they need to be in unity. And then in chapter 3, he tells them how that he had received this message, and this message came from God, and they could read what he wrote, and then they can understand those things in which that the Lord has spoken to him, and that all Jew and Gentile will be in one, that one body. And that one body, Ephesians 1, talks about being the church of the Lord. And so we are to be in one body. We are to be in unity. Wherever the Lord's church is today planted, there should be unity, not with one another, but unity with the Word of God. Paul continued, and he pointed out in chapter 4. He pointed out in chapter 4 the seven pillars of that unity. And then he goes down and talks about that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers. For what did he give them to them for? What did he give these men for? The apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and the teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why should that happen? He said that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly men and cunning crafters, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, that it may grow up in him in all things, that he is the head of the body, that the body is to be perfectly joined together. You see, the body of Christ is to be joined together, bonded together by love one for another. But I want you to notice, he goes down into that verse, into that chapter, and verse 17, he begins by saying, this I say, therefore. This I say, therefore, that you walk not as the Gentiles walk. Now, wonder why Paul made that statement. You think that there was any kind of problems back then? You think that there were any of those who had a worldly mind, who looked to the things and the ways of the world and tried to pattern themselves after those things? I believe there was. And Paul, even to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have a responsibility not only to one another, but we have a responsibility to God. You see, we have a responsibility. Why? Because we have presented ourselves. We have given ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we become Christians, we give ourselves to Him. We no longer own ourselves, but He owns us. He has bought us. He has purchased us with His blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. You're bought with a price. He paid for you. He owns you. But He still gives you the liberty, the freedom to make choices. If He didn't give freedom to make choices, then no one would ever fall. But we do know that there are those who do fall, there are those who did fall, and there are those who will fall. We know that. See, in Revelation chapter 2, when He's writing to the church at Ephesus, He said, you are fallen from grace. You have fallen. In Galatians chapter 5, we find that Paul said in verse 4, those who seek to be justified by the law, they are fallen from grace. And so here he said that you henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanities of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. You see, sometimes we can hear what God has to say. We hear what He says, but we put a blind eye to it. Just like a man one time, you know, he's trying to convert an individual, talking to him, and he'd show him the scriptures, and that person would read those scriptures, and later on we find that person, individual would say, well, I see what he said. Then one day he come out to visit, and this person said, you know, I've got something I want you to see. I want you to go and look at it. And he was so, you know, hyped up about what he had and wanted to show it to this individual. And so this individual, he went. And so when he started to show him all these things, he just closed his eyes and was looking. And he said, do you see this or you see that? He said, no, I can't see it. I can't see it. He said, why can't you see it? It's just as plain as it can be. He said, I got my eyes closed. And sometimes we do that same thing with the Word of God. We want to close our eyes to what God has to say. And that's what Jesus pointed out in Matthew 13, 15. The people's hearts is waxed gross. The ears are dully hearing. The eyes they have closed. Listen, at any time, they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with the heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. People are not healed today spiritually because they have blinded their eyes to the truth. And that's exactly what happens here to these Gentile people. He said, you don't walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanities of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. He said, but, he says, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There is people in the world that doesn't care what the Bible has to say about anything. And we know that, don't we? All you have to do is turn the TV on or turn the radio on, and you can see that. There is people in which that doesn't care what God has to say. And by that, they simply ignore the teachings of the Scripture. In other words, the Bible is an outdated book. It has nothing to do for us today. But remember, God's Word never goes out of date. It's always up to date. Anytime you want to read it, anytime in the years to come you want to read it, it's going to be up to date. Never does God's Word go out of date, because if it went out of date, He'd have to do some reprinting and He'd have to do some reconfirming the Word of God. And so He says, you're, but you have, what did He say? Verse 20? But you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. And he says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, where is the truth at today? Where is the truth at today? You remember what Pilate said to Jesus? What is truth? You know what Jesus said in his prayer when he prayed to Father? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is in Jesus. And if you're not in Jesus, you're out of the truth. If you're not in Jesus. The church at Ephesus. At one time they were out of Jesus. They were out of truth. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, he said, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, the truth of God will bring us freedom from sin. Bring us freedom from sin. And that's what Jesus said in John 8:32, a familiar verse. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Nowhere will anything else other than the truth make us free in this world. Free from sin. Nothing but the truth of God. The truth of God has to be believed, has to be obeyed before one can be made free. Romans 6:17-18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. There we go again. We become the servants. What's a servant anyway? It's one who serves, is it not? Who are we to serve today? Is it men? No. It's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who bought us. He's the one paid for us. Not one of you brethren paid for anybody, did you? No, you didn't. Not one of you sisters paid for anybody. So you don't own them. We don't own one another, but we are to help each other. 2 John verse 8. We ought to receive such that we should be fellow helpers of the truth. We're helpers of the truth. But he goes on to say, you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and been taught him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he said that you put on put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off that old man. You see, sometimes it is we don't want to put off that old way. We want to carry it with us sometime. It's like, you know, you see those who maybe on a travel and they got their suitcase. Why do they have their suitcase? Because they got things in there that they want to keep, they want to use, maybe when they get there. And so sometimes it is when we come from the ways of the world, we bring our suitcase with us and we want to use these things in the body of Christ where that it is not for us to do because we should get rid of that. The ways of the world is not in, not to be in, the church. No. We don't live by the world. The world is not our standard. The Word of God is our standard. We don't have to cater to the world to do things the way that the world wants it done. That's not what we are to do. We are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how do you want this to be done? And the Lord will tell us in his word if it's to be done. And whatever we do in word or deed is to be done by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17. He said that you put off that old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he goes on to say that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. We put on, you see. That doesn't leave us naked because he said now you've got to take off that old man. And you see, if we took off that old man, you know how it is. If you take off your clothes, you know what you are. But he gives us something else to put back on so we won't be naked. And the church, we find in Revelation 3, they were naked. They were naked. I'm afraid sometimes that as Christians, we are in that situation. But he said that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, he says that you put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away lying. We know what lying is. Sometimes we find the individuals, and sometimes the way we calculate what lying is in our mind, we think it's telling someone a falsehood. Well, that's true, is it not? But we also know that we can lie about the Word of God. We can say that God said when God didn't say, and that makes us a liar. When we say things that God didn't say, and we say God said that, then that makes us a liar, does it not? And you can go back and notice, and you can see those in which they have even written book. And they consider it to be a testament. And he got his information, he says, from ways out of control from the Word of God, through visions and things like that. Angels, God speaking to him, telling him what to do, telling him what to say. And so he wrote this, and people are to follow it. And it's foreign to the teaching of the Word of God. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is another gospel. It's another gospel. And when we preach another gospel, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 8, say we're going to be accursed. In other words, we're also going to be found liars. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11 and 12. Such are false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Call them false. And you know where liars are going to find their place? Revelation 21:8. Lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So being a liar is not good. People can lie about the Word of God, saying, "Well, this is what God said, but God didn't say it." That makes you a liar. Makes you a liar. But he said, "Put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And then he goes on to say that in verse 26, "To be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Be angry and sin not. Now, sometimes it may be that anger can cause us to say things, do things, in which that we wouldn't ordinarily do. And sometimes people justify that, "Well, that's just the way I am." It may be just the way you are, but that doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. He says you can be angry, but don't sin. And let not that sun go down upon your wrath. Now, we find in the teaching of God's word, in Psalm 7 and verse 11, he tells us that God judges the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. So, wait a minute. Paul said we can be angry, but don't sin. So, what kind of anger do I have to have? God judges the righteous, but he is angry with the wicked every day. You think God looks down upon this world and thinks everything is okay and he's smiling and happy about it? Well, certainly not. Certainly not. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, it says, "How much a sore punishment suppose ye who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of his covenant, wherewith they were sanctified, and the holy thing." There's religious people today who will deny the Word of God and claim to be followers of the Lord. Now you stop and think about that. Religious people will deny the Word of God and claim to be followers of the Lord. Do you know any like that? I do. I do. I know people who are very religious and that will deny what the Word of God says, but they claim to be followers of the Lord. Well, you take the individuals who hold to the ideal of the oneness in the Godhead. There's only one in the Godhead. They deny the Son of God, Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, and they deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. There's only one in the Godhead. But there is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. So when we deny that, are we not denying the Bible, what the Bible says? Sure we are. There are those who deny baptism for the remission of sins, when the Bible clearly teaches it to be that way, Acts 2 and verse 38 and Acts 22:16. But the claim to be followers of the Lord. You can't deny the Lord's word and say, I'm a follower of him. Why? Because John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You see, Jesus' sheep follows him by following his word. And when we step away from the word of God, then we're not following the Lord. But Paul goes on to say in this that we are and we can be angry. In Psalms 139:21, it says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Someone said, don't I hate those who hate you? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against you? There is people in which that just simply sits still when the word of God has been spoke against. But Paul in Philippians 1:17 said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. I heard years ago, one said, well, you know, the Bible will defend itself. Now, if that be true, what about all these religious people that has the Bible and reads the Bible? If the word of God will defend itself, then something is wrong somewhere. Because there's too many religious groups that's wrong in following the scripture. So Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. We are today, as a church, as an individual, to speak the truth wherever we may be. Because if the church doesn't stand for the truth, then there is no pillar. Why? Because 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now when the church leaves the truth, they are no longer a pillar for God. No longer. And so we find, Paul says, put away lying, be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place. You see, if you're angry with someone, then the devil gets involved, and he sort of maybe become a mediator, you know. And he's a troublemaker. I mean, he's actually a troublemaker. He's not a peacemaker, he's a troublemaker. And he wants to cause trouble. But sometimes I'm afraid we give too much time to the devil. We give the devil his space, his place. And when you let the devil start ruling your life as a Christian, you're in trouble. It means that you no longer accepted the shepherd, the true shepherd, but you're following the ways of the world. And sometimes churches goes off the end simply because of the fact that they want to cater to the ways of the world in order to gain their membership. And that won't work. Because if you receive them, accept them in the sense of what you teach, and that teaching is false, you've not brought them closer to God, but you have brought them further away from God. He said, don't give place to the devil. And then he said in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, of course, this is talking in the sense of those who were in the world, and they were thieves and doing all these things. But let me assure you of one thing, that there are those who are Christians who are stealing. Someone said, you know, I wouldn't steal a thing. Well, do you steal any time from God? What is your time made up of? As a servant of Christ? Or are you doing what you like to do? Are you catering to the worldly ways of life? Doing those things which maybe brings satisfaction to you? There's people in which that would much rather go fishing than come to a service. In other words, they much rather steal the time away from God to go fishing, to do what the devil likes for to do. Now, going fishing is not wrong, but if you're stealing the time away from God, then that's where it comes in to be wrong. Kind of reminds me of something I'd heard that this preacher, he decided to go on vacation. He decided, well, I'm going to go on vacation. And so he went on vacation. And he said, I ain't going to go to services this morning. I'm going to go golfing. He decided, well, I ain't going to go to church today. I'm going to go golfing. He went golfing. And you know what happened? He made a hole in one. And they said, oh, we're going to put this in the paper. He said, no, no, don't put that in the paper, because if you do, they'll know I didn't go to services. You see the problem he got into? Here he was, you know. He couldn't publicize it because it would let people know that he didn't go to services. So all of that for nothing, nothing. Someone goes to the ticket house and they buy a lottery ticket and they win $1 million. Oh, now what am I going to do now? You know, I won $1 million and I can't publish. You know, can't let it get in the paper. Can't let it be known. You get yourself in trouble, don't you? So we find that we can steal from the Lord, can we not? In many ways, we can steal from the Lord. In praying to the Lord, how much time do we pray to God? How many times do we and could pray and we don't? Are we stealing that time away from God, from talking to Him? You know, our children sometimes, they steal time away from the parents, because sometimes children will go for maybe weeks, months, and never even speak to their parents. Maybe the parents do that same thing. They steal their time away from the kids. They're tied up in all these other things and never have time to talk to their children. Steal that time away from them. But we can steal from God. But he says, goes on to say in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Sometimes you can talk with people and 5 or 10 minutes you can know pretty well what their mind is on. Because some of the things in which that they bring up, you know what they're thinking about. You know what their mind is on. And sometimes you see people, you can talk with them and 5 or 10 minutes, and here comes a word out that, you know, you really don't want to hear, and it's not good. But in Psalm 139, the last two verses, he said, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O God." What we say, is it acceptable with God? Would you say it in front of the Lord Jesus Christ if he was here today? Afraid sometimes we'd be ashamed of ourselves, would we not? Of what that we say. How that we conduct ourselves. But he said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, "Let all things be done unto edifying." What we do should edify, should build up. A person can tear down more in one day than two people can do or build back within 2 or 3 weeks or months or years. Reputation is hard to build back. And sometimes you can destroy people's reputation for what you say. He goes on to say in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Do we ever grieve the Holy Spirit? If we're walking as the Gentiles walk, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit. If we're living the ways of the world, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants people to be saved. Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." We can't grieve the Holy Spirit. Jesus was grieved on occasions. He was angry on occasions when he found those in which that rejected his will. Mark 3 and verse 5. He was angry. And he was grieved. When we go against what the Holy Spirit has revealed, then I do believe we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Just as if your parents tell you something and you violate that, it hurts the parent. How many times have parents in here been hurt because of the conduct of the children? I'm sure every parent has had that time in life that they have been hurt because of what their children did. Sometimes it may be you have no control over those things, but it does still hurt, does it not? We can grieve the Lord Jesus Christ. We can grieve God. Remember in Genesis 6, it grieved him. It repented him that he had made man and grieved him. We can do that too. Then he said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and calamity be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another." Sometimes it's hard to be kind, ain't it? Sometimes it's hard to be kind. Especially if you've got someone who is saying all kinds of things, and names and whatever it may be to you. It's hard to be kind to individuals like that. But we're called upon to be kind. If we're following the steps of Jesus, walking the way of the Lord, then was Jesus kind when he stood before Pilate? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He committed himself to the one in which that was righteous. We need to, as Christians, to put it into the Lord's hand. It's out of my control. I can't control it. Lord, you take over. They said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What kind of person were you before the Lord forgave you? What kind of person was he? You may say, well, I wasn't really a person at all. I was an animal. No, I was a very rebellious individual. I was ugly. I was messy. I was dangerous. But now we have been saved by the grace of God, and we have taken upon us that new creation, and we have took upon us that divine nature, as Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then he talks about that we have put on this divine nature. You see, as Christians, we have this divine nature. He's given it to us. And we should live so to let others know that that's the kind of person that we are. Paul said, don't walk as the world. Don't do as the world. You've been taught the truth in Christ. Follow Christ. And if you go into the fifth chapter, which we won't have time to do that, but in verse 1 he said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us. He has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What kind of odor are we putting up to God? You know, you're the one that puts out the odor, and God's the one that smells it. So how is it? You know, what kind of flavor is it sending? Would God say, well, it stinks? Or would God say, you know, I just enjoy smelling that? You know, we sometimes have food, and, you know, we get that on going, and that aroma, it's just so good that we just want to tie right into it right then, don't we? Because it smells so great. You know, Christians' life should be like that before God. Should be like that. But you might have fixed food before and got to the point where it just seemed like it just, the more you cook it, the worse it stinks. And so you got rid of it. And I've been into that before. I tried to fix chitlins one time, and it didn't work out too good for me. It seemed like the longer you cook it, the worse it stunk. So I just got rid of it. So sometimes, you know, people's lives are like that before God. And the Lord may say, you stink. You need to clean up. But if you're not a Christian, you need to know that the truth can make you free. It can make you a part of the greatest family on earth. Not built by man, but built by the hand of God. And that's his church, his family here on this earth. That's what he has for those who want it. But not everybody wants to receive it. And sometimes those who do receive it turn their back on it. But if you're not a Christian, you need to respond to the gospel, putting your faith in Christ, turning from sin, and that of repentance, being willing to confess Christ and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. Let him add you to this great family. And if you're an erring child of God, maybe you need to repent. Say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't do what you wanted me to do. I failed the test. And I want to renew my life. While together we stand, while I'm coming.